Everybody wants to be an influencer. If you're unfamiliar with the term influencer, it's a person who's on social media, whether it's TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, anything like that, who has a large following, with over 3.4 billion people actively using social media. It's not uncommon to find influencers who have gained hundreds of thousands or even millions of followers. And brands absolutely love social media influencers because of the breadth of influence that they have. I can tell you right now that if Mr. Beast says that you need this new hoodie, my kids want it. If Jillian Harris says that you need this new pillow or this new throw rug, I can tell you right now, my wife wants it. And if Rick Shields, the number one golf YouTuber, tells me that I need a new golf club, I need it. And when we think about an influencer, the first word that may not come to our mind is the word leader. But that's precisely what they are. Leadership author John C. Maxwell gives the best and most succinct definition for leadership that I've ever heard. And he says this: leadership is influence. That's it. That's the whole definition. And this is really different from what most people think about when they think about a leader. Most of us default to a position, right? When we think about leadership, our brain usually goes to a title, a boss, a supervisor, a CEO, a politician, someone who is kind of up there in the hierarchical structure of society or the workplace. But leadership truly is influence. Leadership as influence means that your leadership isn't actually based on your title. Your leadership isn't based on your role or your position. It's actually built on trust. And this is really self-evident. There's an old saying that goes, "He who thinks that they're leading and has no one following is only out for a walk." Right? If no one is following you, then you're not a leader, no matter what title it is that you hold. Many of us have experienced this. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where someone with a title is really struggling to gain influence and to get people to buy in? But then there's someone who's sitting around the table that has a lot of relational equity that people really trust. And when they put their thoughts out there, everyone listens. When he or she says yes, people are inclined to go that way. When they say no, people are more hesitant and reluctant. The other thing that we need to consider is when we think about this idea of leadership as influence, you don't need to be a quote-unquote influencer on social media. You don't need to be a CEO to be a leader. Every single one of us has a varying degree of influence. A parent's degree of influence, think of it with a child. It changes as the child gets older and more independent. Right? Perhaps at work, you may have incredible influence. You might be considered an expert in your field. People might lean in and listen to what you have to say, but when you go to the gym, you have a personal trainer who is leading you to achieving your personal fitness goals. We all have influence, whether that's at home or at school, in the business world, or even at church. And so even if it's your personality never to take a leadership position, if you kind of like to take a back seat, it doesn't mean that you aren't a leader. Because we all have varying degrees of influence. We are all influencing someone. The only question is, what type of influence do you have? Are you influencing people positively or negatively? Right? Martin Luther King Jr. and Adolf Hitler were both really incredible leaders and influencers, but how they influence people makes all the difference. And so, as a church, when we talk about valuing, empowering leaders to fulfill their God-given potential, We are talking about a very specific type of leadership. And that type of leadership is spiritual leadership. There's a great book. Well, I shouldn't endorse it fully. I haven't finished reading yet, but there's a book I'm really enjoying, and it's called Spiritual Leadership by Mel Lawrence. And he writes on the distinction between just the regular types of leadership and spiritual leadership. He says, many forms of leadership focus on specific outcomes. Increasing the bottom line of your company, getting more members, promoting a specific cause. But in spiritual leadership, people themselves are the matter at hand. People are not a means to an end at all. They are the end. Spiritual leadership is focused on life transformation, not just on getting things done. It's primarily concerned with the depth of character more than the breadth of competency. There have been many leaders throughout history, both in and outside of the church, that it can be said that their competency outran their character. Their ability to lead, their charisma, their courage all came crashing when their personal lives imploded or even exploded in some kind of scandal. Their competency outran their character. Pastor and author Andy Stanley writes, "Your talent and giftedness as a leader have the potential to take you farther than your character can sustain you." That ought to scare you. And so then if we want to lead with lasting influence, we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. To borrow again from Lorenz, he says, "The greatest Christian leaders have all lived out of this conviction, that they were not the real influencers, but that they were being used by God, who brings enduring, transforming influence upon people's lives." It's not that I'm worth following or that this person over here is worth following. It is that Jesus is worth following. It's not what you have to offer to the world, but what Christ has done in you. And as a church, we live by the conviction that godly people make great leaders. And this is where the empowering part comes in. If we're all leaders of varying different degrees of influence, then we need to be empowered, we need to be trained, we need to be equipped to be a godly leader in our realm of influence. And so this morning I want to share with you a few ways that we are committed to empowering leaders as a church. And so the first way is this: we empower leaders by training up. This is the most straightforward part of empowering a leader, isn't it? You know, if you need someone to be a leader, you actually have to train and equip them to be a leader. And yet at the same time, it's also one of the most difficult to implement. And this is for several reasons. The first reason is that the simpler a system is, the easier it is. As soon as you add more people to the mix, it gets more complicated, right? There's more opinions to consider, schedules to coordinate, and relationships to navigate. Because so much effort is required at the front end, we often stay with the status quo. Secondly, we like our job. We like our task, our volunteer opportunity, our ministry. And training someone means that you have to now share that with someone else. And ultimately, that one day you'll have to let go of a ministry and give someone else the opportunity to lead. And that's really hard to do. And it doesn't come naturally for most people. And if it makes you feel any better, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, Moses, was really bad at letting go. Moses, if you're unfamiliar with him, was a very influential leader in the nation of Israel. He lived somewhere in the ballpark of 1500 to 1100 BCE. And God chose him to free the nation of Israel out of captivity in Egypt and to lead them into the wilderness where they would become a nation. And God worked through Moses miraculously by saving the Israelites through the 10 plagues, going through the Red Sea, and then also he performed many miraculous signs and wonders in the wilderness where God provided for his people. And now that God had saved Israel from Egypt, God was instilling them as a nation with a new sense of identity. He was taking a group of slaves and making a nation out of them in the desert. And this is where we pick up our story. In Exodus 18, we're going to start in verse 13. It says, "The next day Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening." So it's like this big courtroom scene where Moses sits down and people just come, all their problems, all day long to Moses. In verse 14, "Well, Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people. He asked, 'What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?' Moses replied, 'Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions.'" So Moses was chosen by God to lead his people. But instead of leading, he was actually spending all of his time managing. From sunup till sundown, he judged people's different disputes. And when Moses' father-in-law saw this, he was exasperated. He asked, "You know, what are you really accomplishing here? You know, what is your long-term plan here, Mo? Is this what you're going to do forever?" And Moses' response was basically, "Look, I'm the man of God. People need me. They need to come to me, or how else will they know what's right or wrong?" And I think sometimes our biggest hang-up in releasing people and empowering people and training people up is that we need to be needed. We need people to want us and to look to us. But Jethro's response is both very pointed and compassionate. In verse 17, he says, "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy of a burden for you to handle by yourself." And as we continue to read the chapter, he goes on to give Moses very practical advice, and he tells him to train up leaders and to appoint them over different groups depending on their level of competency. You know, some over 1,000 or 150, and even as little as 10. And then if the problem makes it through all of those leaders, then and only then will Moses deal with it. And thankfully, Moses listened to the wisdom of his father-in-law and saved himself from an impending burnout that was just around the corner. Now, I'm not sure if Moses was ignorant of his need to raise up leaders, or if he had thought about it and thought that no one was qualified. But whatever his reason, so often we too experience the same tension that Moses did. It always seems easier to do it yourself until you're burnt out. But like Moses, we can take the good advice of our buddy Jethro here and train up leaders. And so as a church, we are committed to training up leaders. And this means that when we do this, that ministry is sustainable. That the mission can go forward without putting too much weight on a single individual. That the burden of leadership was too much for Moses. Jethro's encouragement was to lighten the load. And this doesn't mean that we have to give up doing what we love. It just means that we have to share. You know, Moses retained his position of influence as a leader over Israel. And in fact, because he delegated, he was freed up and actually able to lead better. Training up leaders also means that we don't just put tools in people's hands, but we're actually committed to teaching them how to use them. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He writes, Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. See, God gives people in the church spiritual positions of leadership for a purpose, and that purpose is actually equipping, giving people the tools and the training that they need to do God's work, to build up the church. And the goal of this is that we together could be mature in the Lord, not just the man of God or the woman of God to be mature in the Lord, but for all of us to be mature in the Lord. And this means that the primary way that the church empowers leaders is by training up people of God to live as the people of God. Not just to be the people of God by name, but to actually live it out in their lives. Because, friends, there is a deep need for godly influence, not just in the church, but also in the world. We need Christian parents, we need Christian CEOs and baristas, you know, any occupation that you can think of. We need people to influence the world with the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. We need leaders whose character will far outrun their competency. Leaders who are far more concerned about people than platforms or programs. So as a church, we are committed to empowering leaders by training them up. Secondly, we empower leaders by lifting up. You know, a perfect example of this is what I've experienced as your pastor ever since coming to Ladysmith. I've been empowered to be pastor because of the overwhelming encouragement and support and prayers that I've received from all of you. You know, you've done exactly what the Apostle Paul encourages us to do in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work." This can be a lot harder when you disagree with or don't respect a leader. It's not always our first response when it comes to engaging with leaders both in the church and out of the church when we have disagreements and think that things should be done differently. Because the fact of the matter is that criticism comes easier than encouragement. We need to lift up our parents. We need to lift up our elders. We need to lift up our bosses, our politicians in encouragement and prayer. We don't need to agree with or support practices or policies that are anti-scriptural, but we do need to support our leaders in love. And so we can lift up those leaders who are our leaders, but we can also lift up leaders who are not our leaders. They're leaders over someone else. Paul had a young apprentice named Timothy who became the pastor of a church at a young age. Timothy was very apprehensive about his new role. He was very timid. He felt underqualified because of his young age and how inexperienced he was. But Paul took him under his wing and encouraged him in a letter writing this: "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to the believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." You know, earlier we were talking about how one of the most difficult parts of training up leaders is letting go. But it's equally as frustrating is when we are finally ready to let something go. Maybe you've been running with something for years and you're ready for someone else to take it on. And there's not anyone who's willing to be trained. And there's many reasons why someone may be reluctant to step up into a new role or responsibility. They may have the wrong skill set, or maybe it's a fear of commitment or time constraints. But while sometimes these are valid, they're often excuses to hide our self-doubt. But what would happen? What would happen if we came alongside our young people and we spoke life and encouragement into that self-doubt? What if we called out their God-given potential? What if we prophesied and spoke what is not yet into reality? If I could challenge you this morning, it would be to ask you, who is that Timothy that God has put in your life? Because you don't need a title to be a positive influence in a young person's life. And young people, you don't need a title or age to be a positive influence to others. Because while leadership qualities are often improved with age, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that empowers us as leaders. And this brings us to our final point this morning. Let's look up, right? We empower, our final point this morning, looking up. We empower leaders by training up, lifting up, and looking up. If we go back to Ephesians 4:11 just for a moment, Paul starts out, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave the church: apostles and prophets, evangelists, and so on. These are gifts from the Lord." Leadership in the body of Christ is a spiritual gift. Now, certainly there may be natural gifts of leadership that many people have. Some people are just more gifted as leaders than others. But ultimately, church leadership is spiritual. And what this means is that as leaders, as people of influence in the world, we need to be looking to the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom, the grace, and the skills to do what he's called us to do. Now, you might be thinking, Joe, this passage is talking about kind of the big wigs, right? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But I'm none of these things. Maybe I'm a healthcare professional or a welder. I'm retired. I'm a stay-at-home mom. How does this apply to me? Well, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, this spirit-inspired word was given: "I will pour out my spirit upon all people." This means that the Holy Spirit isn't just for the pastors or the evangelists. It means that God's Holy Spirit empowerment for ministry is available to all who believe. And when the Holy Spirit fills us to this place of overflowing, that we become a community of prophets. It's important to understand that biblically, prophecy is more than forth-telling. Is forth-telling more than it is foretelling. And there's a key difference. Foretelling is the idea that you know what is happening before it happens. Right, kind of telling the future. Forth-telling is the Spirit speaking things forth into existence. It's speaking hope in the darkness, peace in anxious times, and the good news of Jesus to the world that is saturated by bad news. And so when I say that we're a community of prophets, I don't mean that everyone has the gift of prophecy, but what I mean is that the Holy Spirit inspires us in speech and action to do and say things in a better way. The Holy Spirit moves in the mundane as well as in the miraculous. Simply put, looking up means that we recognize that it's not us, but God who does the influencing. So the best thing that you can do as a leader is to allow the Holy Spirit to influence you, to allow Him to transform your life. And so in summary, we talked about how godly leaders make great leaders, that spiritual leadership is genuinely concerned about other people, about the people in our sphere of influence. We talked about how, as a church, we're committed to empowering leaders by training them up, lifting them up, and looking up to our Heavenly Father. And all of these things are vital. But you know who makes the best leaders? The best followers. Because all of us follow someone. Even if that someone is just ourself, it's our own drive, our own passion, our own ego, right? But the person that you follow shapes the kind of leader that you become. Because ultimately, you can only lead others where you are being led. And the reason that godly leaders make great leaders is that they're following Jesus Christ. They've sacrificed their kingdom, their platform, their influence, their popularity, their fame, their wealth, all that glitters in exchange for seeking first His kingdom. And it doesn't mean that you can't have those things, but it does mean that Jesus comes first every single time. To empower leaders means that sometimes we need to nail our ambition to the cross of Christ, to let Him sanctify it and refocus it. People are not a means to an end. They are the point. You know, we've looked at different leaders this morning, but the greatest leader of all time was Jesus. And Jesus led all the way to the cross. He led with power, but He gave it all with self-sacrificial love. Why? He did it for us. He did it for His followers. He did it for the people who would still come to know Him as Lord and Savior. He did it for our good, so that we could be saved, so that we could be made new and brought back into a relationship with Him. And that is the type of leader that we are called to be. We're called to mimic Him, to be like Him. I mean, there's only one Savior. That job is taken. But we are called to walk in His footsteps and to follow Him, picking up our cross daily. And so as we come to a close today, I want to ask you two very pointed questions. The first question, I'll start with the easy one, is who has God placed in your life that you can influence? What leadership opportunity has God presented with you that you need to take? Where is God leading you that you need to follow? And the second question, this is the hard one. Am I a person worth following? When I look at my life, when I look behind the closed doors where no one sees, am I really a person that should be followed? And if the answer to that question is no, then maybe you need to focus on following Jesus before you try and fix the world. Maybe you need to allow Him to transform your life and to speak to you and to change you and to transform you and bring healing to bitterness or anger, to restore you from addiction, whatever it may be, whatever is holding you back. Maybe you need to take those steps of following Jesus. And as you do, as you follow Him, you will become someone worth following. Because your greatest influence is not you. It's not your personality. It's not your charisma. It's not your competency. Your greatest influence is Christ in you. And so there's two ways that God is calling us this morning. One for everyone is to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we become better leaders. And for others, maybe that means that you need to take a step of faith and begin to lead in an area that you know that God's calling you to, but you've been too timid or too afraid or too uncomfortable to do. So I want to encourage you this morning to be obedient to our Heavenly Father's leading and to follow Him, because godly leaders make great leaders. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much just for this challenge this morning. I thank You that You've called each and every one of us to be people of influence, That you didn't call us just to be couch potatoes and to be consumers, but you've called us to be leaders. You've called us to challenge the status quo. You've called us to follow Jesus wherever he leads, to love the unlovable, to go where no one wants to go, to be with the people that no one wants to be with, to see lives made new. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just excavate in our heart, that you would shift things, that you would move things around, you would change priorities, whatever it is you need to do. Holy Spirit, we invite you, come. Come, Holy Spirit, and make us be people who are worth following. In Jesus' name, amen.